Amen. Wow. Thank you, Mindy. What a blessing. I want to continue to echo what I've been saying for the last 3 weeks. Isn't it great to have young people who offer their gifts to the Lord? Isn't it great to be a part of a church that says, young people, offer your gifts to the Lord? What a great blessing that is. Not only with music ministry these last few weeks, but also we've had our teenagers just this past week go and in our partnership with the Camden Church of the Nazarene, serve there, working with their vacation Bible school, and good things have happened there as well. We are in a series these days on the seven deadly sins, and I don't know if there's any correlation between growing attendance in July and the pastor preaching on the seven deadly sins. Conventional wisdom says probably not. But we have been talking these days about the seven deadly sins. We've been talking about how God created us in the very beginning to be holy. To be human is not to be sinful. To be human is to be holy. God made us to be holy. And sin is an intrusion into humanity. Sin actually makes us less than human. And the work that sin does in our lives is the work of isolation. Sin isolates us from God. Sin isolates us from one another. And these seven sins have been named by the church as the seven deadly sins. And they are the seven deadly sins because they violate the very nature of Jesus Christ. When you think about who Jesus was, and when you look at this list of sins, you see that they are fundamentally completely opposite of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And the whole reason why we talk about sin, the reason why we talk about sin is not to beat people up. The reason why we talk about sin is so that we can name our sin and bury it with Christ, have victory over sin, and then live our lives in the fullness of the Spirit. Last couple of weeks, we've talked about pride and envy. And today, we talk about the deadly sin of anger. I grew up in the late 70s and early 80s, as some of you did, watching Bill Bixby on television. He was the calm, mild-mannered scientist, Dr. David Banner, who, for the most part, kept to himself. And every week, he would find himself in some sort of a situation that he did not provoke. He would find himself, by no fault of his own, in a situation where he was abused or mistreated in some way. He was upset. And every week, he would look his perpetrator in the face, and in a very calm, even voice, he would say the same thing. He would say, and some of you know this, he would say, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." And then the first thing to go was his eyes. His eyes would pop wide open and they would start to turn bright green, and then his skin would begin to stretch and bulge, and his clothes would tear, and his body would turn green, and he became the Incredible Hulk. Anger did something to him. Anger changed him. Anger took over and made him into another being entirely. And anger does a work on us. Anger does a work on you when anger gets hold of you. It's as if anger makes you into a totally different being entirely. You've been there before. We've all been angry. We've all had those moments of anger, those times, that brief, fleeting moment of anger. And we've all had those experiences where we carry within us a spirit of anger when we hold on to anger over time. You've been there. You've blown a gasket. You've experienced vein bulging, pulse pounding, steam pouring from your ears, anger. Now, anger usually moves in one of two directions. Anger either moves outward or anger moves inward. Outward anger is road rage. It is putting your fist through the wall. It is putting your foot through the door. It is laying your hands on another person. It is destroying property. It is bowing your chest and letting a string of four-letter words fly at another person. It is getting your voice louder than that other person's voice in the argument so you can send them a message. Outward anger manifests itself outwardly. It's directed at other people or other things. And then there's inward anger. This is anger that brews inside of you. It's the anger that you carry around and it boils beneath the surface and it does not get out. You keep it contained and it eats at you. And you replay conversations and instances inside your head over and over and over again. And you won't let go of things and you fantasize. Boy, do you fantasize about your anger going outward. You fantasize about it going outward, but the truth is you don't do that. You keep it inside of you. And it can often lead to deep depression. And inward anger at its very worst causes people to inflict harm on themselves, cutting, or even worse. Outward anger is directed at other people or other things outside of the self, but inward anger is kept within the self, and both of them are deadly. Both of them are deadly. Dr. Dan Boone says that anger is like acid in a plastic jug. It destroys its container first. If you think about it, anger is usually a result of loss. Or it's the result of a feeling of loss. Think about the times in your life when you've been most angry. As you think back in your life about the times in your life when you have been the most angry, chances are you were angry because you lost something or because you felt like you lost something. You lost that job. You lost that opportunity for a job. You lost that loved one. Or you lost that relationship. Maybe you feel like you lost your dignity in a certain circumstance. Or maybe it was as simple as you lost a game. You lost a sense of power. Or you lost time. Or you lost money. Or you feel like you lost control. Usually, 99 times out of 100, you can trace anger back to a feeling of loss. Something was mine, and now it's gone, and I am angry. The problem, if you really think about it, is that we think that things are ours to begin with. We think that we can lay claim to things. We live our lives under the illusion that there are certain things that are mine. But the truth is, it all belongs to God. All of it. It all belongs to God. When I sit there in traffic and we're not moving, and I have somewhere that I feel like I need to be. I've got an appointment. I've got somewhere by a certain time I have to be. And I start to boil and I start to get angry because someone up there is wasting my time. The truth is, it was never my time to begin with. It's all God's time. It's all His. Or when you think about that prized possession of yours that breaks down, or that prized possession of yours that gets damaged, that vehicle or that piece of clothing or that nice shiny new thing that you keep in your garage, whatever it is. You feel like it was yours and something happened to it. Something was taken from you. You feel loss on some level and it makes you angry. You see, most of the time, we get angry because we have these unhealthy attachments. We get too attached to things, and then when we feel like we lose them, we feel like we have too tight a grip, and when we feel like we lose them, that's when we get angry. What we do is we're all too quick to draw a circle around ourselves and our stuff and say, all this stuff is mine. I lay claim to all this stuff, and if anyone ever treads on this stuff that is mine, if I ever feel like I lose something that's inside of this circle, then that's when I get angry. And the truth is, we always do. We always do lose our grip on things. And when we lose things that we feel like we have, we lose things that we feel like we're entitled to in some way, beneath it all, what we're really grappling with is a loss of control. Because that's why we draw that circle to begin with, because we like to believe that we have certain things under our control in our life. And when something is taken from us, we realize that we don't have as much control as we thought we had. And that loss, or that feeling of loss, makes us angry. Anger, like the other deadly sins, isolates us from God and isolates us from others. And because anger is so focused and fixated on what is mine and what was mine and what I lost and what that person did to me and what happened to me, anger drives a wedge and anger isolates us. And so oftentimes we use anger as an excuse. We say, well, I did what I did because I was angry. As if somehow saying that we were angry somehow absolves us, or it makes it okay that we did what we did, because if we did it in anger, then obviously it's okay. Jesus speaks about anger in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment.' Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means contempt, it is a curse called down on someone else. Anyone who says this is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, Jesus commands us here not to be angry. And the anger that Jesus is talking about, the Greek word that he uses for anger, is not a moment of anger, a feeling of anger that comes and goes. But this is the kind of anger that we hold on to, this spirit of anger that we keep inside of us, that we feed and we nurse. This is a prolonged anger that Jesus is talking about. There was a mindset in Jesus' day, and there's a mindset today that says, well, as long as I don't murder someone, I'm okay. as long as I don't cross that line and kill them, I'm gonna walk up to the line. I'm gonna be as angry with them as I can be, but I'm not gonna cross that line and murder them. As long as I don't cross that line, I'm okay. And Jesus says, no, no. Jesus says, don't even set your foot on the road that leads to murder. Anger is the road that leads to murder. Jesus is not saying, don't murder. Jesus is saying, don't set your foot on the road that leads to murder. Don't even get on that road. Jesus says, you're guilty if you even get on that road. He's saying, don't hold it. Don't hold this anger. And then the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, couple of verses here, the Apostle Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold, he says. Again, there's this sense of this nursed anger. Do not prolong your anger. There will be those moments. They're always going to come of those moments of anger, that temporary, that fleeting, that feeling of anger. But the Apostle Paul is saying, don't let it be prolonged. Don't carry around within you a spirit of anger. Don't nurse it. Don't feed it. Don't let it last. Don't let it work on you over time. Don't let your anger get the best of you. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, very practically speaking, he says, don't let the sun go down before your anger is resolved. Don't give it more than a day, Paul says. Don't give it more than one day. Paul says, if you let your anger go for more than one day, that means you're holding on to it. That means you're holding on to it when you shouldn't. And when you do that, you open up the door for the devil to get a foothold into your life. Now, each of these seven sins has an opposing virtue. And the antithesis of anger is love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the love chapter, it's called. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about what love is and what love does. He also talks about what love is not and what love does not do. And in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Anger, on the other hand, keeps a record of wrongs. Anger keeps the ledger book on wrongs. Anger keeps score when it comes to wrongs, because anger is all about what you did to me and what you said to me and what I lost, what's been taken, and how I've been hurt. Anger keeps record of wrongs, but love, Paul says, keeps no record of wrongs. Love. John tells us that God is love. When we come close to God, and when we give our hearts and our lives to Him, when we live our lives in relationship with God, as we walk with Him in this life, He begins to fill us with His love. He begins to fill us with His love. And this is the life of holiness to which God calls us, to be so filled with His love. John Wesley said that the best definition of holiness is love expelling all sin. When we are so filled with God's love that it actually transforms us and changes us from who we used to be into who He wants us to be. Love that expels all sin from our lives. When we're people who are filled with His love, there is no room to be filled with anger. When you are someone who is filled with God's love in Jesus Christ, there is no room for you to be filled with anger. Because His love is inside of you and has filled you and has changed you to be more like Him. Now, does that mean that if we're really Christians, if we're truly sanctified, then we'll never get angry? No, because again, we're going to have those moments of anger, those fleeting times where they come and they go, and it's going to happen. We're going to get our feathers ruffled. We're going to get frustrated from time to time. But when we are truly filled with His love, there is no room in us for that spirit of anger, that prolonged anger, that nursed anger, that anger that we keep. Or maybe better said, that anger that keeps us. If you have an angry spirit, and you know that you do, if you do, you know that you do, whether it manifests itself outwardly and people know it, or whether your anger is an inward anger and maybe no one knows it except you, I want you to know today that the answer is not anger management. It's not to try to put a lid on it. That's not the answer to the deadly sin of anger. Because putting a lid on it just reinforces this inward anger that we keep beneath the surface and that eats at us and destroys us from within. The truth is, if we're captured by this spirit of anger, if we hold anger in our lives, the answer isn't for us to manage it or to put a lid on it. But the answer instead is that we would be filled with the love of God in Christ Jesus. That we would surrender our hearts and lives to Him so that we're no longer held by that anger, but that his love that fills us can expel this sin and do his work on us to make us more like him. Church, would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray in just a few moments. And I wonder if there might be some of us today who'd say, I'm holding anger. I'm holding anger. Whether it's outward anger expressed outwardly and you blow up, or whether it's inward anger and it's the kind of anger that's just beneath the surface of your life and you do your best to try to contain it, but you know that it eats at you. You know that it's destroying you from within, and you know that it's not of God. You know that it's not of God. I wonder if there'd be some people who'd say, yeah, this spirit of anger has me. And I don't want any more of it. I want to surrender my heart, my life to Christ. I want to be so filled with his love that his love expels that spirit of anger from me so that I can live my life not with this angry spirit, but I can live my life with the spirit of Christ, which is a spirit of love toward others. Folks, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is you don't have to be the same. You don't have to be the same. You don't have to be the same person you've been. He wants to change you to be more like him. He wants to fill you with his love. So I wonder if in these moments ahead when I pray, if some of you would like to come and say, God, fill me with your love. Fill me with your love so that I'm no longer the way that I've been. If that's you, would you come and would you meet with him? Holy God, first of all, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love is great, and your love is greater than any other force or power in this world, and it is certainly greater than the power of anger that we hold on to that tends to hold on to us. God, forgive us for being people who draw circles around us and say, this stuff is mine, and when I lose this stuff that's mine, then I feel a loss of control, and that always leads us down the road of anger. God, there are a number of us today. Some have come forward. Some are remaining in our seats. And we know that you're talking to us. And we know how we are. And we don't want any more of it. We recognize that we can't contain it. We can't manage it. We can't put a lid on it. We recognize that the only answer is that we would be a people who come to you with hearts of surrender, and that we become so filled with your love that it changes the very nature of who we are. So God, I pray that in these moments right now that you would do your work of filling. That we would be less the people who sin has made us to be. And that we would be the people who you made us to be in the beginning. That we would be so filled with your love that we love you and that we love others. That we live in right relationships. God, I pray that As we leave here today, as we go into this day and this week and into our future, I pray, God, that in those moments when those times of anger come, when those fleeting temporary times come, I pray, oh God, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit not to nurse it, not to feed it, not to keep it and let it prolong. But instead that we would be reminded that by your Spirit we have power over that which has power over us. I trust, oh God, that you're doing your work right now. and that as we leave this place in the moments ahead, you will continue to fill us with your love. For that, we thank you, Lord. And we pray this today in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If those who are praying want to continue praying, I don't want to interrupt you there. What a beautiful spirit, what a beautiful day in worship. In just a moment, we're going to sing the doxology as our final act of worship. Before we do, would you receive these words of blessing as you go from this place? Walk in His Spirit, in His love, to be the people who He has called us to be. Amen.